Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The Word of God is faithful and true. Jesus actually called himself the way, the truth, and the life. Belief is the defining factor between those that follow Christ and those that don't. Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 22 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 17 through 21.
Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." It can be read this way: I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life. That may be narrow-minded, but that's the only path to glory. You see, the world is full of people who assume that they're going to get to heaven, but they're really not. And they have comfort in the fact that they believe in Jesus. But part of the problem is that the meaning of the word believe, it does not match up with what the Scripture says to believe. You know, before I was converted, I was playing in clubs, using drugs, dealing drugs. Every single person that I knew back then believed in Jesus. Trust me, we were not saved. That is not the kind of belief that the Bible says is unto salvation. That's inconsistent with saving faith. When a person is born again, when a person is saved, there is going to be a new life. There's going to be growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And the grace of God isn't licensed to live however you want to live your life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Have you realized this morning your sinful condition? Have you trusted solely in the provision of Christ as full payment for the sin debt that you owe to God? Can you and I say this morning that by the grace of God, the Spirit of God is changing us into the image of Jesus Christ? You see, the issue is not sinless perfection, but progress, growth, and grace. Heard a story of a certain preacher who had a barber that was an atheist. They were walking through the city slums, and the barber says, "This is why I can't believe in your God of love. If he was as kind as you say, he wouldn't permit all this poverty, disease, and immorality. He wouldn't allow these poor street people to get addicted. No, I can't believe in a God who permits these things." The minister was silent until they met a man who was especially unkempt. His hair was hanging down his neck. He had a half inch of stubble on his face. The preacher said to his friend, quote, "You can't be a good barber, or you wouldn't permit a man like this to continue living here without a haircut and a shave." Indignant, the barber answered, "Why blame me for that man's condition? He has never come into my shop. If he had, I could have fixed him up and made him look like a gentleman." The preacher said, "Then don't blame God for allowing people to continue in their evil ways. He invites them to come, and they say no." Yeah, amen. Come. It's an invitation. It's a command. It's an invitation that can be rejected. It's a command that can be disobeyed. That's the call of God from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. Come now. Come to me. Come. It says in verse 18, "For I testify unto everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." I want you to note again, it should be obvious, but it's worth noting again, that the book of Revelation is a prophecy. It was a prophecy that was given by the Holy Spirit through John the Apostle. The book of Revelation is not an allegory that depicts the forces of darkness that the church has to deal with until the end of the age. It's a prophecy. The third verse of chapter 1 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy." The book of Revelation is a prophecy in the predictive sense. And here the warning, don't add to the words. But that's nothing new in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That's precisely the same thought that we find in the book of Revelation. God says, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't touch it. Take what it says exactly as God gave it. So how does somebody add to the Bible or to the revelation? Well, one way is by claiming a new revelation, that the Bible and the book of Revelation are not enough, as with the Book of Mormon or any other religious writings that claim to come from God. So here you have, from God himself, the warning at the end of Scripture. There is no substitute for the Word of God. Don't touch a word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. The gift of prophecy in its revelatory sense, beloved, is ended. There are no more prophets to speak in this sense. There are no more apostles to write in this sense. There are no more words to come from heaven. No more spiritual visions. The bottom line is God has written it. Don't erase it. Don't expand it. There's only one sacred record that is inspired by Almighty God, and you have it in your hands this morning. It's God's word. The Bible says if you add to his word, he'll make you a liar. Haven't you found it to be true in your own life? And then he says in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the prophecies of this book, from the words of the book of this prophecy, pardon me, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. To either add or take away from the prophecies of this book results in very serious consequences. Now, any teacher of the Bible is at best human, even when called by God. The best of us can only see through a glass darkly, and thus every teacher is prone to be in error to some degree in our exposition of Scripture. Infallibility, this side of heaven, is a myth. So we need to understand what this warning is against those who take away or add. I believe it's those who engage in deliberate falsification, in emasculation, deliberate and deceptive misinterpretations of the Word of God, claiming to have this divine connection with heaven to give the only interpretation. Remember the tragedy in Waco, David Koresh? I have the understanding, I have the interpretation to the book of Revelation. How sad. Please take note, beloved, in verses 18 and 19, twice there is reference to the words. The words. The words. Henry Morris, the late Dr. Henry Morris, wrote these words. Quote, listen carefully. The conveyance of precise thoughts requires the use of precise words. Only the doctrine of the verbal inerrancy adequately expresses the true nature of biblical revelation. The warning at the end of the book of Revelation stresses the necessity of literal interpretation. Actually, a literal interpretation is not an interpretation at all. For it takes the words at face value, assuming that the Holy Spirit was able to say exactly what he meant to say. Any kind of allegorical or figurative interpretation of those words, unless directly indicated in the context, assumes that the interpreter knows better than the Holy Spirit, and such is an attitude of presumption. God says what he means. When he says repent, what do you think he means? When he says you will perish, what do you think he means? When he says whosoever will, what do you think he means? He means all of the above. He means what he says. He says what he means. And you and I know when he's speaking figuratively. We do it all the time. Remember when your kids were young? Come over here, I'm going to kill you. My kids are still alive. They should have died 100 times. You know when the Bible is speaking figuratively. But most of the scripture is very, very clear. In the beginning, God. What does that mean? That before there was anything, our God existed. That's the only explanation for the universe. Agnostics, atheists, they challenge you, me. I go, okay, here's how I believe everything came into existence. In the beginning, God. You tell me how everything came in the beginning, what? I'll sit. You can buy me coffee after coffee, tea after tea. I'll sit. Tell me. They'll begin by talking about this, you know, stuff that was out there. Where'd the stuff come from? Right. Keep on pushing them back. In the beginning, God. At the end, God. Notice who gets the last word in. Amen. God says amen. He gets the last word, not you. You'll have your day in court, so will I. So will every, you know, scoffer and skeptic. They'll have their day in court. But they're going to come to the same conclusion that those who are born of the Spirit come to today. Jesus Christ is Lord. Because the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does that mean? Every knee will bow. Everyone, no exception. These brilliant men, who gave them the ability to be brilliant? God. And he's given us a book. A book. This doesn't contain everything that God knows. Everything that God said. These 66 books confound us. But it's his plan, his glorious plan. And in verse 20, he which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In other words, if you believe the Bible, you and I will be saying to people, Jesus is coming again. What kind of reaction do you get when you tell people Jesus is coming again? Oh, I've heard this before. You born-againers have been saying that for 2,000 years. How long was it between the time of the prophecy in the book of Genesis and the Lord coming the first time? Quite a few millennium, right? Did he come? Oh, yeah. Right on time. Right on time. A little bit over 2,000 years ago, he says he's coming again. And you know what? He's going to come again. In a day and in an hour that you and I do not know. This I know. My Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. You can count on that as sure could be. Jesus is coming again. Why does he wait? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2,000 years, you see, is a long time. Yeah, for you and me. But compared to eternity, it's not even a blink. But let me remind you what the scripture says. Friends, the Bible says your life and my life is a vapor. And then you and I step into eternity. Jesus is coming again for sure. All the events associated with this coming, be it prophesied in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it's one book, one author, one spirit, one message. All of the events will indeed take place. literally. Just like the flood in the book of Genesis was literal. Just like the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were literal. Just like the plagues in Egypt were literal. Some people look at the book of Revelation and say, oh, it can't be literal. That's so horrible. Well, you've watched sci-fi movies where things like this have taken place. It's literal. Demons coming out of a pit? Yeah. Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says it. Why would I believe anything else? Why would I believe anything else? God said it. A long time ago, an older, very, very seasoned brother in the Lord looked at me as a young, long-haired hippie. I don't know who was more confounded, him or me, but he said to me, son, if you can get past the first verse of the Bible, the rest of it will be easy. That's the hurdle, isn't it? If you start questioning Genesis 1:1, you're going to question the rest of it. But when God by his Spirit says, this is right, this is true, then the right, I don't have a problem with it at all. He's coming. So what are you and I do until he comes? Twiddle our thumbs. No, the Bible says we must be about our Father's business. The Bible says to you and me today, occupy. Jonathan Edwards, called by some Americans greatest theologian, wrote a set of resolutions. One of them was this, quote, listen to this, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. We should always live every moment of every day as if Christ were coming now. Do you need to share your faith with someone? Do it now. Do you need to be reconciled to someone? Do it now. Is God calling you to serve him and his people? Do it now. Do you need to be faithful in financial stewardship? Do you need to set your house in order? Do it now. Do you need to forgive someone that you are bitter against? Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Jesus is coming. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. One way or another, I'm going to meet him face to face. Could be today. Could be today. You ready? He brought you into this world, and he's calling you home at a specific time. You ready to meet him? If not, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and I, by the grace of God, invite you to come to Christ. Thank you. The last verse of Scripture, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. John began this epistle with the salutation in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, with grace being offered to all, and he ends with it here. You think that's a coincidence? I think God's sitting up in heaven going, boy, this is a really good book. Now, how should I end it? God wants to make absolutely sure that grace, in the Greek word charis, has the last word. Grace, by definition, is God's unconditional love and kindness offered to those who do not deserve it. We don't deserve the grace of God. That means it's all grace, from start to finish, from beginning to end. Everything is because of God's grace. Everything. The plan of salvation, the faith we have, the desire to repent, it's all because of God's grace. What did Paul the Apostle say? He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. And this morning we live with that tension. Martin Luther once said, one of the things that we always wrestle with is the fact that we are sinners and yet we are saved. Why? Because of the grace of God. Grace and amen, the last words of God to mankind. How appropriate. that he has the last word. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you and I do not have the last word. He does. When the lost stand before the great white throne judgment, lost man does not have the final word. God does. He is the Amen. And the Holy Spirit, I believe with all of my heart, who is the author of Scripture, had each and every one of you this morning, who is a member of the bride in Christ, in his heart and in his mind as he spoke these words. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You see, he knew that we would need grace, the grace of God, to face the trials and the tests that we would face in life. And we do, don't we? He knew that we would need the grace of God to face the temptations, to encounter the fiery darts of the enemy, to face those times in our life when we don't know what is up, what is down. He knew that we would need the grace of God to deal with those things in our life that catch us by surprise. An untimely death, stricken with an illness, the questions, the things you and I face in life, the Holy Spirit knew the only thing that could pull us through that would be the grace of Jesus Christ. Because we, like creation, groan, don't we? We groan. You have those groaning pains the older that you get? You have those groaning pains. I was telling my bride the other day, I says, you know, honey, every commentator that I read, they're either my age or younger than me when they die. I guess... You know, it kind of like sobers you up. Martin Luther, 63. A.W. Tozer, 63. Well, I'm only 40, And you shake your head and go, oh, Lord Jesus. The trials you see, the tests you go through, the heartaches, the disappointments, the questions. What pulls you through of that? Mind over matter, the grace of Jesus Christ. Only the grace of Jesus Christ. We groan, but we know where we're headed. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord Jesus knew the battle that you would be bringing into this sanctuary this morning. And with all of that in mind, beloved, may the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I know what the Greek and Hebrew scholars tell us what the word grace means definitively, but the best definition of grace, in my opinion, is an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. Doesn't get any deeper than that. Cling to him. Embrace his providence. And like upright Job, may we, with all of our hearts, fall on our face before our King and worship him and remember, naked we came out of our mother's womb, and naked we shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless the
Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.